It is so lovely to see you this morning, and we give you a very warm welcome. If you're visiting with us, literally a very warm welcome this morning, but it's so good to have you with us. My name is Jeff, and I am the senior minister here, and I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you today from the Bible, from the book of John, from John's Gospel, chapter 20. I was listening this morning, I was reading the statements from Rishi Sunak and Keir Starmer for Easter, and offering thoughts of renewal and hope and a new day and at this important Christian festival. But I noticed a complete lack of mention of the name of Jesus from our political leaders. And today I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus and the reason for Easter, the reason we celebrate this resurrection day. And I wonder, as I talk to you this morning, I wonder if today, Easter Sunday 2024, could be your resurrection day. I want to take you back to another Sunday, the very first resurrection day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's early on the first day, on Sunday morning, and it's still dark. The first light of a new day is dawning, and the sun is just beginning to rise. The sound of birdsong begins to rise with the nascent light. And Mary Magdalene is up early. She's hardly slept anyway. You know those nights when you just can't sleep and you can't wait for the morning to come, and you have long since given up on sleep and you wait for the dawn? And she's been mulling over the tumultuous events of the previous days. The awful, brutal, shocking, bloody flogging and beating and crucifixion of Jesus. The man that changed her life, delivered her from her demons, gave her new hope and new life. And the scenes of the last few days for Mary are deeply etched on her mind. She, along with the other followers of Jesus, is deeply traumatized. She is shell-shocked. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Jesus was the center. He was the raison d'etre. He was the reason that they were living, and he had given them such hope. He had touched and influenced them and changed all of their lives for the better. But all of that seemed now to have receded behind a dark curtain of pain and grief and trauma. And the sound of birdsong, the first glimpses of light, and Mary is up. She wants to go to the tomb. She wants to tend Jesus' grave. She just wants to be close to him. She wants to feel close to the man that changed her life and set her free. And even in the darkness, somehow, she's reaching out for Jesus. And even if he seems beyond her reach, and we read in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 2, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away and removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So as Mary gets to the tomb, she is confused, and the stone is rolled away. She runs to get Peter and John. Someone's stolen the body. We don't know where he is. And then John, in his depiction of this event, goes on from verses 3 to 9 in John chapter 20. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. And both went running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then we read that the disciples return to their home, but Mary stays. She stays at the tomb. And Frederick Dale Brunner says, dead or alive, imperfectly believing or not, Mary Magdalene wants and wills to be as near to Jesus as she can possibly be. The passion to be near Jesus we can call Magdalenic faith, the kind of abiding, sticking, hanging in there, making one's home with Jesus' faith. And Mary stands outside the tomb, and we read in verse 11 that she's weeping, she's crying. She's standing before the empty tomb, and she's thinking of Jesus, and she's crying. There's deep grief, and there is deep sorrow in this moment of darkness for this woman who is reaching out to find Jesus. And as N.T. Wright says, stand with her as she weeps. Picture that moment. Stand with her in that garden as she weeps. Think of someone you know this morning, perhaps, or have seen perhaps on the television or in the newspapers, who has cried bitterly this week. Maybe it's you. Bring them to, or stand there yourself with Mary. And don't rush it. Tears have their own natural rhythm. Hold them, the people, the tears, in your mind as you stand outside the tomb. Think with Mary. What I feel as I read this story is a sense of hopelessness, a sense of darkness, the cold chill, the sorrow. Have you ever felt that creeping over you in life's circumstances? A sense of loss or bereavement? A creeping fear of sickness or death? Or a feeling that nothing is going to change, that all is dark, that disappointment reigns, you feel the sense of loss or trauma. And this is where Mary is as she weeps. And Mary stoops, and through her tears, she looks into the tomb. And there, through the tears, she sees two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And these angels say to her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. And whoever you've brought to stand here with Mary, or whether you're standing there yourself, listen to them say it too. They have taken away, perhaps you say, they've taken away my home. They've taken away my husband. They've taken away my children. They've taken away my rights. They've taken away my dignity, my hope, my health, my life. And the angels, they know something that Mary doesn't yet know. The angels have seen something that she has not yet seen. She is still in a place of tears. And she's still in a place of weeping, and she's still in a place of darkness. And the angels, they're already celebrating an empty tomb and a risen Christ. They have a different perspective to Mary. And what Mary and the disciples do not know as this day dawns, and as they walk through their grief and their sorrow after another sleepless night, was that this will be the day of the resurrection. This will be their resurrection day. And as you stand with Mary by the tomb, and hear her weeping and identify with her sorrow, you are looking at someone who is about to encounter the risen Christ. And I wonder today if that might be you also. From a place of darkness, the politicians mentioned it today, from darkness to light, from a place of hopelessness to hope, a place of renewal. But this will be Mary's resurrection day. This will be the day that she realizes that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I wonder if it will be your resurrection day. And in verses 14 to 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, at this, as she hears this angelic announcement, at this she turned around. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, he said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking this was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He said it probably in Aramaic, "Mariam, Mariam." Three syllables, Mariam. And she, in that moment, she turned towards him and in Aramaic, she said, "Rabboni, my teacher." Mariam, Rabboni. The resurrected Christ, all powerful and all glorious, encounters and comforts a weeping and heartbroken woman, and he calls her by name. And the resurrected Christ today calls you by name. He has engraved you, the Bible says, on the palms of his hands. And John says elsewhere in his gospel, he says of Jesus, "My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." We have sung the words this morning, "No one and nothing can snatch you from the care and the providence of God. You are safe in his hands. He knows you. In this crowded place this morning, he knows you by name. He knows who you are. He sees you. And just as he spoke out Mariam's name, he speaks out your name. And just as Mariam turns towards him and says, "Rabboni, my teacher," you can turn towards him this morning and make him your teacher and Lord. This will be her resurrection day. A second before this turn, a second before Mary turns and sees Jesus and encounters the risen Christ, there is a woman who is in the deepest human despair, in the agonizing presence of unconquerable death. And a second after the beginning of this turn, there is a woman in the deepest possible human elation, in the presence of the death-conquering central figure of history. One turn. This is Resurrection Day. And the resurrection changes everything. When my daughter Beth was younger and still at home, I used to sometimes drive her to school. And like both my kids, they had to play Spotify lists. And she was playing her songs that day, and a song came on from the Rend Collective, "This Is My Resurrection Day." And remember that day, the sun was shining through the clouds the way it does sometimes, where shafts of light seem to pierce the gloominess. And as I drove and listened to this song, I looked at the sun's rays. The words spoke to me. "Because you've risen, I can rise. Because you're living, I am alive. Because your cross is powerful, because you rose invincible, I can get up off the floor. This is my resurrection day." So Mary meets the resurrected Christ. And in verse 18, She runs to tell the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, later as he writes a letter to the Corinthian church, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, the first one of those who have fallen asleep. And for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. And for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And I wonder today if this is your resurrection day. I wonder today if Jesus is calling your name through the tears. I wonder if it's time for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to come into your life and for you to get up off the floor. You see, I read the messages this morning from the politicians and they struck me as so hollow and so empty and so rhetorical. And yet not offering the true hope of renewal and the true hope of new life and the true hope of light in darkness that Jesus offers us. And I ask you the question today, what might resurrection look like for you? How might resurrection power work in your life? What has this death and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago got to do with you? How can it change your life? Jesus, if it's true what we're singing today, that we believe Jesus was dead and now he is alive. If that's true, then what difference does that make to you and your life and your family? And argues Paul as he writes to the early followers of Jesus, the same power, he argues, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, can be at work in you. That same resurrection power that raised this body from the tomb can raise you up also. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? I think in essence, it refers to spiritual life. Paul writes to some believers in Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey, and he reminds them of something. He uses this phraseology. He says, you were dead in your sin. You were dead. And God has made you alive again. This is the way Paul writes to them. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, your wrongdoings, your separation from God. And just to ensure that we don't think that Paul is only referring exclusively to a small group of very bad people in Ephesus, he qualifies the you here in verse 3 of that book of Ephesians. He says, all of us, it's all encompassing. All of us were dead, are dead in our sin, in our transgressions. Not just a select group of people, but all of us, Paul says. Now, we all of us, if you're like me, you like to count yourself on the side of the good guys. If you watch the movies, you identify with the good guys against the bad guys. Us and them, there are people out there, we all know, who are bad. They're bad people. There are some people out there who are evil. But we feel that we are not one of them. But Paul doesn't leave us that option when he speaks of our spiritual state. He says that we are all of us spiritually dead. Without Christ, Paul says, you are dead spiritually. What is your condition? You are dead. And physically alive you may be, but you are spiritually deceased. But wait a minute, is Paul really saying? Are you really saying that all people are spiritually dead outside of Christ? What about the great scholar? What about the great mind? What about the erudite? What about the scientific understanding of people? What about the athlete at the top of his game, enjoying adulation and success and fame and wealth? What about the celebrities on the magazine covers? in our television screens? What about the influencers? What about the people who have everything going for them? And the luxury yachts and are experiencing life in the fast lane? Are you saying they're all without Christ spiritually dead? Or forget them for a moment. What about the ordinary Joe? The normal man or woman who's trying their best to live life well, who works hard, who raises their kids, who does no one any harm, even tries to develop a sense of spirituality and well-being. What about them? But Paul says, without Christ, regardless of social status, regardless of wealth, regardless of education, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of all of these factors that we pin aspirations onto, we are spiritually dead without Christ. And Paul sums it all up with a damning statement. He says, without Christ, we are without God and we are without hope in this world. Then in his letter to the Ephesians, not a moment too soon if you're reading these words or hearing them, come the two most encouraging words in the whole book of Ephesians. But God. But God, who is so rich in mercy, loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places as we are united with Christ. The picture was bleak, but God, motivated by mercy and love and grace and kindness, saved us. And all of this is in Christ. All of it is by grace. I don't need to be more moral. I don't need to try harder. I don't need to work my way up the ladder. I need Jesus. And Paul sums it all up as he writes this letter to the Ephesians in a couple of verses. And he says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus comes in and changes people's lives. I want to show you a video now of someone who experienced this from death to life. This experience of being raised up with Christ. How does this affect me? How does this affect us, this resurrection of Jesus? I want to tell you Sam's story as we watch a video together.
So my family, we went to church occasionally, but for me, it was more just a concept. Like I knew that there was this thing called God. Jesus died on the cross, but had no meaning to my life in any way. When I was 2 years old, my mum and dad got a divorce. And then when I was 14 years old, I lost a friend to suicide. So everybody started smoking weed that I went to school with, so I started smoking weed as well, and started drinking, and started finding affirmation in places that probably weren't the most life-giving. But then I went to university, and then that drug habit that I had when I was at school then became a daily occurrence for 3 years of my life at university. Whilst I was at uni, studying, and there was this guy who happened to be from the same place where I was from. We didn't know each other, never met him before. He was on the same course as me, we were in the same football team. I remember just saying to him, I was like, what's your deal, bro? I don't get it. And he just simply said, I'm a Christian, and smiled at me. I was like, okay. And that's as far as that conversation went. My drug habits became quite, I'd say, took another step on, because as I was earning more and the excess of my life was then growing, outwardly it looked like I was having a great time, but inwardly it was just a mess. So I decided to move back to Southampton. And when I did that, a friend just invited me to come and play football. Got invited each week to come and was in this group where people were genuinely interested in my day-to-day life. I then snapped my elbow on a drunken drug night out. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning, snapped my elbow, meant I couldn't play football anymore. And this friend who I met at university, who then invited me to football, he had been continually trying to get me to come to a church thing, and I'd just been continually saying, no, it's not going to happen. But then he said, mate, you've got nothing else to do with your evenings now. Why don't you come and try Alpha? So I was like, yeah, why not? The first week came and he said, bro, are you coming? And I was like, no. The second week came, it was the same question and the same response. And then the third week came and he was like, bro, I'm coming to pick you up and you're coming to Alpha. As the evening went on, week three, why did Jesus die for us? The topic of forgiveness and something I've wrestled with my whole life. Like, how do I forgive my family for growing up in a divorced family? How do I forgive my friend for killing herself? How do I forgive myself for all of the decisions and actions and the way that I've treated people for the last 10 years or so of my life? And it was just this like moment of going, wow, I really need to like think about this. And I just stood at the back of church. Like, everybody was like worship with the hands in the air. And I was just like, if I believe this and if I want this to be part of my life, I need to give this a try. So as I like lifted my hands up, I just remember a song we were singing that says, when our praise goes up, our walls come down. And in that moment, my walls came flooding down. I cried uncontrollably. But they weren't sad tears. They weren't happy tears. They were just kind of like a realization tears that God was with me in those high moments and I had denied him. God was with me in those really low moments in my life and I denied him. And God was with me now and I was denying him. So at that moment, I was like, I'm in. Like, that I give my life to you, Jesus. But overall, the thing that dropped straight away was the anger that I held in my life. Like, friends and family would describe me as a bit of a grenade. And that's changed. Like, that isn't what I'm described as now. The difference that Jesus has made in my life is knowing that I'm loved. Like, I know that I am loved.
Divorce and gave his life to Jesus Christ. I started this message today by saying that today could be your resurrection day, this Easter Sunday 2024. I wonder if there's anyone here who, like Mary, finds themselves at a loss. I wonder if there's anyone stood weeping inside, if not externally today. I wonder if there's anyone facing a sense of loss or hopelessness. I wonder if there's anyone like Mary who's desperate to get near to Jesus. And I wonder if there's a point of turning today, like there was for Mary, Maryam, who from a moment of absolute destitution and hopelessness turned towards Jesus, saw him afresh. He spoke the word Maryam, she spoke the word Rabboni. And in that moment, her life was changed forever. From a place of despair to a place of new hope and new life. I don't know who's going to get into power at the next general election. I don't know which politicians are going to lead us, but I don't think ultimately they can offer us true renewal, true hope, true new life. Like Jesus can, eternal life. You too can move today from death to life. I think the resurrection changes everything. You can receive God's mercy. You can turn towards God. You can ask like Sam did in that moment where he said, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm in. I am turning my life over. I want to follow Jesus. I want that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead to raise me up also. And if we, like Paul describes, we're dead in our sins, separated from God, without God and without hope in this world, we can be made alive with Christ. We can be raised up with him. We can have his resurrection power flowing into our lives and our lives can be renewed. I'm going to lead you in prayer in a few moments, and I'm going to invite you to do just that. I'm going to invite you to turn towards Jesus. I'm going to invite you to put your trust in him and invite his resurrection power into your life. Let us pray together. If that is you this morning, if you're watching on the screen, on the television, or you are listening to this on a podcast, or you are here in the building today, today could be your resurrection day. And why don't you pray with me now these words, just quietly in your heart. Lord Jesus, I turn to you. Let this be my resurrection day. Give me new life and new hope. Help me, Lord. Save me, Jesus. Raise me up also. I put my faith and trust in you. And just as we sit quietly in the presence of God today, as everyone just sits perhaps with their heads bowed, keep our eyes closed perhaps in a moment of prayer and contemplation, I'm going to do something I don't do very often, but I'm just going to invite you in a moment to signal to me, just to me, by raising your hand where you are, that you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it and you want to turn towards Jesus. Because what I'm going to do then is I'm going to just pray for you specifically, and I'm going to invite you at the end of our service to come and meet us at the front of the church and to pick up a little pack that's got a little Bible in it, and it's got some literature in it, and it's got some response details in there that will just help you take the next steps in following Jesus. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are in the balcony or downstairs, if you prayed that prayer and you want to turn towards Jesus this morning and you want today to be your resurrection day, I'm going to ask you, just as everyone else is just focusing and praying, just to raise your hand for a moment. I'll acknowledge it and then you can put it down again. And then I'm going to pray in a few moments. So if that is you, if there's anybody here this morning that prayed that prayer and wants to just signal that to me so I can pray for you, just raise your hand now so I can see it. Thank you. Yeah, down here on the right. Yeah, you can put your hand down. Thanks. Yeah, thank you. Up in the balcony to my right. Yeah, thank you. Is there anybody else before I pray? Just put your hand up and let me know. Thank you. Just a few more moments. Yeah, thank you. Don't miss your chance to turn towards Christ. Just looking around the balcony, I'm looking downstairs just to see if there's anyone else before I pray. Thank you, thanks. Lord, we thank you for these ones, and I'm sure there are others, and those at home perhaps also, that are turning towards you today in an expression of reaching out to Christ. And this we mark as their resurrection day, Lord. As the day they turned towards Christ, he named them and they saw him. We pray, Lord, for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to come into their lives. We pray for faith to be released. We pray for new life and new hope and resurrection power. And we celebrate with them today their resurrection day, the day that they are born into the kingdom of God. I pray that there'll be many others that join them, Lord, in these coming days and hours that know the resurrection power of Jesus and what it is to have fresh hope and new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just at the end of our service today, I'm going to invite you, if you did respond or if you would like to respond, just to come down to my left, your right, at the front. There's a newcomer's coffee area, and Paul and a team of others will be there just to say hi and to give you this little pack that we've prepared for you that we'd love to put into your hands. I'm also going to pray for you now if you are identify with Mary in some way as you stand and as you seek to get closer to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're a follower of his already. And or perhaps you're thinking of others that you would like to bring to the tomb today to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. So let's all pray together and encounter him today as we've celebrated so strongly and will continue to do so. Jesus is alive and that changes everything. He has broken the power of sin and death. So Lord, we pray today for every single person here. Lord, we thank you as we celebrate so much that Jesus is alive and that he is the first one, the first fruits to be raised from the dead. And he has raised us up also. I pray for anyone, Lord, this morning that, like Mary, perhaps is in a place of weeping and sorrow, that we would turn and know afresh the touch of Jesus, of the resurrected Christ in our lives, the resurrection power flowing through us. We pray, Lord, that you'll be especially close to the brokenhearted this morning and to those that need a touch from Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen.